Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. All right, Galatians chapter 5. I'll repeat that one more time once I get my live thing going here. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then verses 13 through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it all right now. I'm going to begin preaching it, and then by the end of it, we will have covered most of it, if not all of it. A lot of talk about freedom right now, isn't there? With this election, some would argue that freedom or the way we have experienced America is in danger. I'm not going to try to get super political. I'm just stating what I think is a fact. And so last night, Kim and I watched a documentary that was loaned to us, The Monumental. Raise your hand if you've seen the movie, documentary type thing, Monumental. I would highly recommend it. Gives a good bit of history into the history of the United States, and it's a fellow that he starts off by saying, it looks like America's kind of burning up, kind of going the wrong direction in just about every arena. So he starts off that way, and then he asks the question, why is this happening? Where did we come from? And he ends up going to England and tracing America all the way back to the beginning. And he goes to England, then from there to Holland. He traces the steps of the Puritans back in late 1500s, early 1600s. And then the Puritans, as they leave England to come to the United States and establish the colonies, they are called pilgrims, which is actually, they were Congregationalists. Came over as pilgrims, traveling to start a new country, and it went through all the hardships that they faced, which was really eye-opening as well, just to see what they went through in order to come to a place and establish a nation where you could worship like this freely. So there was a lot of talk about freedom. What really struck me, and then it carried through the Founding Fathers and our documents and where we've gone from there, what really struck me was a monument, which is somewhere, I didn't even catch what city it's in or near. I think it's in Massachusetts. But it was a giant monument that was made 150 years before the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and all of that. So we're talking about the early 1600s, shortly after the establishing of the colonies, is this huge monument because the person making the film was asking the question, what ingredients are necessary to make a country that can truly experience freedom? And so this monument has several statues on it. The top statue almost looks like a Statue of Liberty type person, but it's faith. And so in the pilgrim's mind, faith was the starting place for it all. And faith has his or her, I can't remember, I think a her, finger pointed up to God. So it's faith in God. That's why they came to the new country. That's why they established what has now become the United States. And so you've got faith first. Then from faith, you need some other ingredients that flow from it, like justice and law and order, education, mercy. Things like that are all different statues on it. And then the statue sitting at the bottom's name is Liberty. So the argument would be that in order to experience liberty, freedom, certain things have to be in place. Number one, central being faith in God, in being a Christian, the Christian God, the God of the Bible. Okay, so as I watch that, I think it's absolutely true. I think America is the freest country ever in the history of the world. And that because it's the freest, it has led to being the most prosperous in the history of the world as well. So as you know, we've been talking a lot in the last several months about how do you, so that's talking about freedom. So that's a free country. What if we were all to say, let's start our own country. Let's go to some island and just start it all over again. If we wanted it to end up free and to experience ultimately liberty, we'd have to do the same things. We'd have to have the same fundamentals in place. Faith in God, and then mercy and justice, and then proper education and all of that. And that would result in a country that is free. And again, argued in the film, another thing was sometimes, because we're kind of in a mess right now, sometimes to go forward, you have to go backward first. And that's what we need to do as a country. If we want to be who we are, who we were made to be, we have to go back. That's what happened in the Renaissance. That's what happened in the Reformation. You got to go back to the beginning. Now, even then, though, you can have a free country where all kinds of people from different religions can all coexist freely. And that's possible. But that's not the exact same thing as what Paul is talking about here. And before you leave today, I hope you have a better understanding of what that freedom is, which is a good thing, a God-given thing, and what the freedom that Paul is talking about is. What is this other freedom that Paul could say the Galatians could experience in the Roman Empire? So he's not talking about national freedom, political freedom. He's talking about something else. And from what we're going to talk about today can flow a free nation or a free country. But it's got to start with what we're going to talk about today. And then as a church, I want to continue to cultivate a culture of freedom. Okay? So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this treasure chest of truth, Galatians 1:6, that you can't. Paul said, if anybody comes to you, if I come to you teaching a message that's different than the one I brought to you the first time I came, let me be accursed. If an angel from heaven, if anybody comes in and teaches you something different from what I taught you at first, let him be accursed. This is serious. He equated it with leaving God himself. So whatever it was that Paul taught is what we need to hang on to. And so we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We went to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's the life, death, resurrection of Jesus at the core of the Apostles' Creed. This is the faith that we need to hold on to. So then, from that 2 weeks ago, I'm just catching everybody up to speed. Last week, knowing that you were going to bless me on Pastor Appreciation Sunday, I wanted to bless you by preaching from Romans chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, the grace of God that flows through the body of Christ in the form of graces or gifts. And so I hope that was encouraging. I heard from some of you that it was very encouraging for you. And that's what it should be. Grace to flow through the body of Christ is like oxygen flowing through the bloodstream. Our bodies need oxygen. To be healthy, our brains, every member within our body needs the proper amount of oxygen brought to it, which happens through the bloodstream. Okay? And we've talked once before about anything that would obstruct your vessels and your veins from distributing the oxygen where it needs to be is going to hurt your health. Right? And so, similarly, grace is supposed to freely flow through the body of Christ, as we studied last week, through the way God gifts you, as you implement that gift, employ that gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As that happens, then it's flowing freely. And anything that hinders that or obstructs that or blocks that is going to make the body less healthy. Does that make sense? All right. So what is it that... what is the plaque in the vessels of the body of Christ? What is it that more than anything else hinders the free flowing of grace through the body? Well, it's sin, and the root of every sin is pride. It's our own selfishness. It's our own prideful puffing ourselves up, thinking that we know better than somebody else or God himself. And then letting that personal thing inhibit my relationship with you, our relationship with each other, and slow down and block and obstruct the flow of grace through the body. Does that make sense? So we've all got to be looking for that pride that we might have that would prevent God's grace from flowing. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, the big sin that he was railing against was the sin of the Judaizers who said that you not only have to be a Christian to receive Christ, but you've got to add the Old Testament law to it as well. He talks about circumcision. If you receive circumcision, you've fallen from grace. You have denied Christ. So you can't, and you're going to understand that better as we proceed. Today, I was meeting with a group of pastors last Tuesday. I meet with a bunch of guys from southern Minnesota, and all conservative Bible-believing pastors and churches. And I met with them, and we were sharing with each other our prayer requests. And one of them, he's been there about 5 years. That's about the time the war usually really erupts, when a new pastor comes in, and if he does bring any changes at all, that's when it happens. And so he was just describing some of the things that were going on in his church that he wanted prayer for. And it was an old song to me. And as I listened to him share those things, here are the types of things that threaten the free flow of grace in the body of Christ today. And this is what we want to understand, identify, eradicate in order to cultivate a culture of peace and freedom here in our church, okay? So what are these things? One is worship wars. Churches will oftentimes fight over whether the guitar is sinful or not. It should be just piano, it should be just organ, or it has to be a worship team. What you can have your own views of what's right and wrong, and that can cause church conflict. Another big thing along with that is music style. One of the things going on in his church is dress code. It's biblical, you should wear a tie to church, and if you don't wear a tie, you see I dress fairly casually. That's evolved over the last 30 years. But our church, I think, has been freed up to where I don't think it's hindering anybody's spiritual growth that I don't have a tie on. But some churches, this would be a huge issue. So dress code, doctrinal convictions on baptism, for instance, that could be a game changer for some people. It may be for you. You might never come back because of what you saw today. We practice a freedom in that area. Some churches don't. And for some people, that's a, like I said, that's a game changer. There can also be territorial boundaries that happen in a church. Somebody's serving in a ministry and they've been in it for a long time, and all of a sudden it becomes their baby. And if you threaten that baby with changes, that can cause all kinds of tension within the church body and dissension and strife. So it's those kinds of things that we're going to be trying to identify today. So look at verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul wrote to this church that's being threatened, lots of church conflict, and is being threatened by a group that's saying you have to add something to the gospel. He said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So I'm looking at what Paul is commanding here. And the first thing he is saying is, be free. Number one, be free. Now I've got a couple of illustrations that are in your outline. Some of you probably have already filled them out. Have you already filled out the blanks? Some of you who have been around here for a while. As we're trying to cultivate a culture of freedom, for those of you who are unfamiliar with this, I really want everybody, you've got a lot of new people here, I want you to understand this. For those of you who know this, let it be a reminder. But like a target with three rings, the bullseye and two outer rings, this is helpful, this is critical, I think, for spiritual maturity as an individual and as a church. So in the bullseye, you'll see where Jesus is shooting his arrow at, are the commands of Christ. In Matthew 28, we're told to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to do, Jesus said, teach them to do all that I have commanded you. So what we're supposed to be doing as we make disciples is focusing on the commands of Christ. That's why we put those in the bullseye. These are the explicit teachings of Scripture. These are the things that we recite in the Apostles' Creed, because there's no question about them. Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. Let's do it. They're just crystal clear. Okay? So if you can see, Jesus is shooting right at the center of the bullseye. The Apostle Paul knew that if you get off track in any of these bullseye issues, if you get off track just a little bit at the point of departure, if you're an archery person, bow hunter, if you're just off just a little bit at the point of trajectory, the further you get away from it, the further it will be separated from the original place. And so Paul knew that. That's why he said we can't even get a little bit off. If they got a little bit off, what would it have been in 20 years or 30 years or 2,000 years? We wouldn't even recognize it today if Paul wouldn't have fought this fight and wrote this letter. So those are the commands of Christ. That's what this church is going to focus on. Okay? The ring just outside of the bullseye, you see it underneath Jesus' trajectory line there. Personal convictions. Personal convictions. We saw different personal convictions expressed up here. Jesus says, baptize. That's in the bullseye. How is in the next ring. Personal convictions. And you see that freedom in our own family. We allow one another the freedom to come to a slightly different conviction. Not in the bullseye, but in areas that are spoken about in the Bible but are not taught so explicitly clear that there's room for some varying convictions and opinions. It's not as clear as you may think. So that's the personal conviction ring. The last ring on the bottom, personal preferences. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because oftentimes we import to the present our past. Well, the only baptism I've ever heard of is in a certain way. The only baptism therefore it's right. Mom and Dad believed it. They taught it. That's the way we've always done it. And therefore, that's true. That's right. And if you believe differently, then it's going to be a bit of an issue. Or if your church practices slightly differently, I'm not going to go there. So this personal preferences can influence our personal convictions from the outside in. Okay? This is really important stuff. I hope I'm not boring you to death. I think it's critical to understand. If you let your personal preferences inform your personal convictions, then that's all it is you want it your way. We have to let the bullseye commands of Christ form our personal convictions and allow freedom to others to come to their own conclusion. That is the key to practicing the freedom that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. So I hope that makes some sense to you. That's a critical thing. In verse 1, he says, once again, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Number 2, stand firm. Don't move. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, don't desert him who called you. Stand firm. This would be the other military term, to not let somebody push you off balance. Okay? And he says, and don't become a subject again to the yoke of slavery. The word subject means to get tangled up in, to get caught in a yoke of slavery. He's saying, if you were the Gentiles he came and preached to, they were enslaved to their own sin. They were enslaved to believing in one of the many pagan gods that were worshipped in all the little localities then. He set them free. Christ set them free from that. If you were a Jew and you're here in Galatia, you had followed the Mosaic law. You were enslaved to the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant. But he says, you have been set free, so stand firm in that freedom. The next one is, don't jump. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So, you know, so hold on, fill in, don't jump. And I want to share with you another key illustration that I think helps understand all this freedom stuff. It's been said that Jesus is crucified between two thieves. On the right, legalism. On the left, libertinism. The Galatian church was in danger of jumping. That's what the word opportunity means. It's another military term. It means like a base of operation that you can jump from, to take off from. So here we are. We tried to make that look like a road. We talk here a lot about being in the middle of the road. Jesus is there. That's where I want to be. That's where we all think we are. Everybody to the left of us is a libertine. They're liberals. Everyone to the right of us, they're legalistic. Every one of us thinks this way, okay? And every one of you thinks you're in the middle of the road or you wouldn't be where you are. You think you've got the perfect balance between the left and the right, okay? Jesus is the only one in the middle of the road. Of course, I think I'm right behind him, but so do you. And we may disagree on some stuff. But our goal is, while we may veer like this throughout life, is to get closer and closer to discovering the middle of the road. Now picture for today, this has helped me. Picture a old-fashioned hayride. We're all on a big hay rack following Jesus down the middle of the road. Okay, Jesus is on the tractor pulling the hay rack. As we're going down the middle of the road together, what Paul is saying is, if you import circumcision, the Old Testament law, if you bring something into and tack it onto the pure gospel of Christ, that isn't what's happening. You can't sit on the hay rack and bring that stuff in. What you're actually doing is you're jumping from the hay rack into one or the other ditch. Okay? Let me explain what those ditches are. Legalism. Legalism is if you, and this can be very subtle, if you have a personal conviction that you have put into the bullseye, this is important. Baptism ought to look like this. Let's just say Matt and Molly were just like, no. Baptism is when you're a believer and you're immersed, and that's what the Bible says. And I put that in the bullseye. Well, then that's going to cause problems with Emily and Daniel. Okay? It is. They're going to judge them as too liberal. They don't take the Bible seriously. And they're going to judge them as too legalistic. Well, you guys think you know. It causes problems in the church. That's why there are so many churches. They disagree on personal convictions. And if you're the person, this is the Pharisee of Jesus' day. This is self-righteous. This is a critical spirit. This is being judgmental of somebody else on a personal conviction that the Bible teaches us we must allow freedom in. That's the issue. Okay? Now, the legalists of Paul's day, the Judaizers who... Now, I can relate to this, and so can some of you. What's the fear that's motivating the Judaizers to come to Galatia and say, you must be circumcised? What are they afraid of? They're afraid all this freedom talk is loosey-goosey. I mean, it's just like everybody's going to be just doing whatever they want. They'll be saying, I can live any way that I want. I can be a libertine in the left ditch. Because God is merciful and I'm free and I don't really have to pay much attention to his word. And this is where liberal theology leads you. Liberal theology is the theology taught in many churches that the Bible has changed over the years, or it isn't, they don't have as high a view of Scripture, I think, as they should. And therefore it opens it up to some of the big moral, cultural issues that we see today. Christians are saying homosexuality is okay because something has changed. Christians are saying abortion is justifiable because this has changed, or God has changed, or something has changed, or an interpretation of Scripture that allows for that. That would be jumping into what I would call the left ditch of libertinism. Just live whatever way you want. The way you conclude it to be is better than the way God said it should be. Okay? So what the person to the right is afraid of is too much freedom. It's a scary thing. Some of you have gone through that, haven't you? As you've matured, haven't you thought to yourself, rules are, we've had this discussion in our family, rules are safe. Rules are comfortable. Rules are, and regulations and rituals, without them you don't have enough guidance. We've got to have a list of do's and don'ts. And therefore, you can see how wanting to establish some structure to it and some order would have been appealing and attractive and easier and simpler and more comforting to the Galatians. That's why they were being led astray. They thought, that makes sense. We need some rules, and the Mosaic Law supplies that. Because I'm afraid of going into the left ditch, and it's just too free. Is that making sense to anybody? There's fears on both sides. The fear of the person that leans toward the left is, if you're going to be legalistic, you're just going to be boom, 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 and I don't feel that freedom that I should have in Christ. So that's been a really, really helpful discussion for me, and I hope that makes some sense to you. So be watching as we proceed to see if there's anything in you that leans toward one ditch or the other that causes you to be judgmental of Christian brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about bullseye stuff here. If they're denying the bullseye truths of Scripture, then that's something you must stand against. Stand firm. But if it's something that legitimately can be disagreed upon, you've got to allow freedom and look into your own heart to see if there's anything hindering that. Because if there is, that does affect your relationship with that other Christian that you disagree with. It blocks the free flowing grace and love between you and them. And that's what we want to get at in this church, is to just eliminate that stuff while standing firm as close to the middle of the road as we can navigate. Okay, so look at verse 16 for a moment. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. They're worried you're going to go into the left ditch and just indulge in your flesh. And we'll look at some of those works. But number four, walk well. Walk well. And the only way you can walk well is in freedom, not in bondage to one or the other. Verse 14. The whole law, listen to this, please, everybody. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's assuming you understand to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the number one thing that sums up all the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's letter A, love. In order to walk well, we've got to be cultivating love here in this church. We've got to always be asking the question, how does that affect my love? I'm disagreeing with somebody. Is that causing bitterness in my heart toward them and anger in my heart and resentment toward them? Something's wrong if that's the case. So we've always got to be striving for love. And then in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't jump into the left ditch. But through love, serve one another. So letter B is to serve. To walk well is to love and work toward loving everybody. And then serving them. Making them more important than yourself. All right. And then, as we want to read verse 17 and following, number five, remain reminded. Always open yourself up to being reminded of these critical truths for spiritual maturity. remain reminded. Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The reason you curse when you slam your thumb with a hammer, if you don't do it too bad, like Jim says, the reason that is because anytime pressure is put on us, we respond out of our what? Out of our flesh. Boom. The first thing that comes to our mind usually is our flesh. Okay? Realize that there's a raging war within you. There is a raging war within you. If you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the flesh is now at war with your spirit. In James 4:1, James said, "What is the source of all the quarrels and conflicts among you? What is the source, brethren? Your pleasures that wage war in your members." So, I want to be right. I want them to know what they just did. I want them to know how stupid they are. I want this, my pleasure, and when that conflicts with your pleasure, we have a fight on our hands. We have a disagreement. We got a breach in our relationship. We got a blockage in the flow of love and grace to each other. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter said, "My brethren, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." So inside of us, we've got this war raging. Be reminded of that so that the next time you explode out of your flesh or you make that comment or you whatever it is and you react out of your flesh, this is a helpful reminder. Okay, now get Jesus back in the dining room. Confess my sin. Lord, I did it again. Please forgive me. That was my flesh. That's Romans chapter 7. The Bible's clear about this, that there's a war going on within, and at any moment you can obey one or the other. But he says to walk well, we must walk rightly. Letter B, finally. We must walk rightly. Let's just read through 17 to the end, and then we'll wrap it up. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Oftentimes you slip up. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here are the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh, this is the left ditch that he's warning against, are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Those are in the left ditch. But don't think because you're a person who really likes to follow the rules that you aren't guilty of acting out of your flesh. The next few are, I believe, in the right ditch type things. Enmities, that can happen because we have different personal convictions. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. I was visiting with somebody recently and they asked, "Well, where did that church come from? Where did that church come from? Where did that church come from?" You know where a lot of these churches came from? Disputes. They were a group that all sat together and worshiped together. Then they had a doctrinal difference. Something, or maybe a personal thing happened. And all of a sudden there was a church conflict. There was a split. And that church went, and half of them went there, and half of them went there. Then later on, same thing. The history of the church is replete with this. This is what happens. This is what Paul was warning against. And if you jump into the right ditch or you jump into the left ditch, this will happen in your church too. And that's why we don't want that to happen here. So there's dissensions, factions, envying. Now the next one, these go back to the left ditch. Drunkenness, carousing, things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice... Now if you're out there and you're living in the left ditch a little bit, listen to this warning. Those who practice such things, if you are sinning and living in sin, Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. So if you're in the left ditch, you've got to deal with that. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to repent of your sin and leave it behind you. Because Jesus sets you free to become his slave. You got that? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Then he said, "Take my yoke upon you." He says here, he set you free from the yoke of slavery. He set you free from the yoke of the law, but he did not set you free from the yoke of being like him. So you take Jesus' yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and then you will find rest for your souls. So if you're here today, listen to this. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you're living in sin. I'm not saying you won't stumble into sin. He dealt with that. You confess it. You repent of it. You ask for his forgiveness again, and you're good. But you can't live in sin and expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 22 and 23, many of you have memorized, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is what will flow from our lives if we live in the freedom that Christ gives us. It can be a little scary. You want to have your list of rules. Your rules will change as it goes. You want structure in your life, but the freedom of Christ will bring this. Look at verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into that. Trust him. Let him set you free. And in his word, he will guide you and he will teach you how to live and walk rightly. Then just last two verses, 25. If we live by the Spirit, if you've received the Spirit, have you received the Spirit? Have you opened up your heart? Listen, have you opened up your heart and let Jesus in? Have you come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me. I believe that the only way I can be saved from my sin, the only way I can be set free from the bondage of sin that I'm in and I'm going to be in forever, the only way I can be set free from that is coming to you and letting you set me free because I believe that you died on the cross in my place and you bore my sins in your body and you paid my penalty." It's only, you've got to believe that. If there's anybody here who hasn't believed that, please hear this. Put your faith in Jesus. He will open the door and set you free. And once you're free, relax. Follow him. If you go into that ditch, he'll lead you out. If you go into that ditch, he'll lead you out. You're going to spend a lot of time confessing sin and repenting of it. Just follow Jesus. And he will lead you into the abundant life. So I'll close with this. Don't think as a Christian that you don't have to obey Jesus. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So how can you be more righteous than a Pharisee in the right ditch who obeys all the laws? And how can you be more righteous than the Sadducee who is in the left ditch, living however they want because they think they're good with God? How can you be more righteous with that? The answer is, come to Jesus, receive Christ, open the door, let him into the dining room, and let him lead you into that freedom. Little by little, you'll discover his will. Spirit-led, God-loving, Christ-following disciples of Jesus. This is my last comment. We should be holier. If we're really following the Spirit, we should be holier and happier. And the only effective witnesses for Christ on the earth. We should be more than the Jewish law-abiding person, more than the Muslim law-abiding person, because he has set us free in the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So will you bow with me, please? And if God has spoken to you at all this morning, perhaps he said, "You've been in the right ditch. You thought following a list of rules and regulations was the gospel. Or maybe he's saying to you, you've been in the left ditch. You've been presuming on God's grace. You've been thinking that Jesus died for everybody, therefore you can live any way that you want as long as you have just some idea in your mind that Jesus is real, that you're saved. If you're in either ditch, come to Jesus. Come to the middle of the road. And if you know you have the Holy Spirit in you, and yet today you were convicted that I've got some personal conviction things that I am really judging other people by. I have a critical spirit. I can be judgmental of others. And that really does inhibit the flow of love toward them. That's something to repent of today as well. So please repent, ask for forgiveness, praise God for freedom in Christ. Then as we come to the communion table, we can remember Jesus' death and just celebrate his life in us.